Amen. That just felt like I got a little washing this morning with those songs. Praise God. Let's stand together and pray. Thank you, Lord, that those songs are true, Lord.
Amen.
That you can make the vilest sinner clean. Thank you, Lord, for making us vile sinners clean. Thank you for cleansing me, Father. Thank you for giving me that new heart, Lord, and taking out all that old stony garbage and filth through the blood of Christ. Lord, we just lift up our hearts and our prayers to you this as we get ready for the Word of God, Father. And we ask you to come and bless this time, Lord, as you've blessed us already. God, we pray that you speak to every heart in this room today. Father, we pray that you would be near to us, Lord. You said, Lord, if we come near to you, that you will come near to us, Father. And so, Lord, right now, we just, by faith, we come near to you, Lord. We say, God, we want you more than we want other things. Lord, come near to us, God. Meet the needs of every soul in this place, I pray, as only you can do, Lord. I just confess to you, God, that I know that I can't change anybody. But Lord, you are the life changer. And so we're looking to you and we're praying for that today, God. We wouldn't be the same, Lord, that you would change us. That the Word of God would change us today, Lord. That it would find a lodging place in every one of our hearts. Lord, that it would not be received as the Word of man, but it would be received as it is in truth, the Word of God that lives and abides forever. So, Lord, touch us. Give us grace to receive, I pray. And grace for me to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Greetings to everybody here this morning in Jesus' name. Thank you for coming. We trust that that is your desire and your prayer is to come near to God today. Amen. You know, whenever I have a message, I always ask the Lord and myself the question, what do I have to say to your people, God, to lost people? What do I have to say that can change somebody's life? Lord, I don't want to get up and just say my own words. I don't want to just talk about nice biblical truth. But isn't the purpose for these gatherings is that God would change us?
Amen.
And so that's always my prayer. I trust that God has given me something today that has the power to change your life and my life. Because it's His Word. And I always come to that place where I realize, you know, I can't change anybody, but God can. So I'm looking to the Lord today that He would do His work. I had an interesting thing happen this week. I went to work on a job. And this job was a museum that's getting ready to open. And I talked with the man who's opening it. It's a 60-year-old general store that the owner of, when he died, his son, his sole heir, his son, could not bear to part with the store. And so he locked the doors. And he left the store there for some 50 or 60 years as it was when his father died. And it was like, the man told me, he said it was like this was his family. He grew up in this store. It was, selling that would to him would be like, sort of like selling your family. Or I know that's kind of strange, but that's how he viewed it, because that was, his family life revolved around that. That his father owned it, and his, I think his grandfather owned it. And so it's very interesting, but he kept all the stuff in this store for 60 years. And then this man that I was working for began to slowly buy the store from this man, because he wouldn't sell it all in one piece. He said, no, when you go to the store, you don't buy the whole store, you buy it one thing at a time. So over 10 or 15 years, he had to buy, he had to go shopping at this store and buy it from this man. And it's very fascinating when you walk in just to see how a store looked 60 years ago, the signs, the products, it's just so different. It is very interesting. And the man took me around and showed me some of the things. He showed me some Tootsie Rolls, a pack of Tootsie Rolls that was unopened. I said, aren't they rotten? He said, no, they're petrified. And he took one out. They're about this long and about an inch around. They're big Tootsie Rolls. And he said, see this? He said, this is worth $200. What? He said, yeah, this is worth $200. Then he took me over to some Wrigley's gum, one of the packs that had all the Wrigley's gum in it. And he said, see each of these packs? He said, I get $25 a piece for these. Then he took me to some Hershey cocoa tins, these little sample tins. And he said, now these are really worth something. He said, because these were made in Lancaster, not Hershey. He said, these are $5,000. I couldn't believe it. What people will pay for the nostalgia, the joy of being able to see things the way it was when they were a little boy or girl. And so anyway, it was a very interesting experience for me just to see what people are paying for, what is important to them. But why I'm sharing this story is that I would like to liken those old petrified Tootsie Rolls to the world's wisdom. Okay? The world's wisdom, it doesn't really last. You know, it's good for a while. Everybody gets all excited about it. Dr. So-and-so, the latest, greatest. Dr. Spock, when I was a little boy, he was it. You know, now I guess there's a Dr. Phil, and there'll be another doctor sometime down the road. And they have all these ideas of what is wise, what is true. But you know, they're like those old Tootsie Rolls. They don't last. They don't have anything in them that's going to give you nourishment. So now you need a new one. And you know, God's Word is the opposite. It's still just as alive. It's still just as fresh. It's still just as inexhaustible as the days that the man wrote it on a page. The wisdom in this book has not changed because it doesn't need to change. And so, today we have something alive to talk about. It's not in a petrified Tootsie Roll like the world's great ideas of how you should raise your children, great ideas about how you should live your life that are dead and unable to help you. And they get stale. And then they need something new to replace them. Those of you who know me, know that one of my favorite books in the Bible is Proverbs. And that is the book of wisdom. It's also known as that. For a long time, I've studied Proverbs for many years. Read it over and over. In our family devotions, we read Proverbs a lot. We go through it a lot. We talk about it. I've had it on my heart for a long time to teach a series on the Proverbs, because they are alive. Because they do apply. It's one of the things I like about Proverbs. It's so practical. It speaks to everyday life, right where we live. And so I was challenged as a new Christian, you should read a chapter of Proverbs every day of the month. There's 31 days in a month, most months or some months. If you read a chapter every morning, you will go through Proverbs every month, one time. Someone challenged me to do that when I was a new Christian. And I'm so thankful that I took that challenge. And I began to do that every day. I would read other things as well, but I always read one chapter of Proverbs. And when I first read it, it didn't all make sense to me. It still doesn't all make sense to me. But the Word of God, over and over, begins to change how you think. Wisdom has more to do with how you think. How you think. The way you view things. Not like the world may say, wisdom is about how much you know, how many facts you know, or how much you've learned. They give someone like that a title, doctor, etc. But in God's way, wisdom is more how you think. How do you process the world around you? And when you take this book of Proverbs and you make it be your grid work of life, then you have the wisdom that God says is true wisdom. And so my desire this morning is to challenge each one of us, embrace God's wisdom. I believe you'll see, as I have, you may think, well, that's an Old Testament book. We want to hear about New Testament things or Jesus. But, you know, as many times as we've gone through this book, it always interweaves with the whole Bible. It's not just an Old Testament book. But actually, it explains a lot of the truth that Christ taught in a way that we can grasp. So, by God's grace today, I'd like to begin this first lesson, you could say, on the wonderful book of Proverbs. I'd like to title the message, The Law of the Wise. The Law of the Wise. I want to speak to the youth today. You know, Proverbs is a book written to youth. Taking that challenge that I gave to you as it was given to me may be one of the wisest things you look back upon and with thanksgiving that you did 10 years from now. One of the challenges of being a youth is that you find yourself sometimes smarter than mom and dad, right? Sometimes you're bigger than them, stronger, you can run faster. You can do stuff better than they can. And that's really fun, isn't it, when you can do something better than your parents? And one of the challenges of that is there can be a tendency of pride. Because you may know more than they do, and you may be able to do things quicker than mom and dad can do. There can be a tendency of pride to creep in, and you start to think that, you know, I know just as much as they do, and I'm just as smart as they are. So, you know, I have my opinion holds just as much weight as theirs. But here's the thing. Wisdom doesn't come that way. Wisdom takes time. It's not just a product of learning facts. It's not just a product of getting bigger. Wisdom takes years of seeing life lived out around you. Wisdom takes years of seeing that nobody gets away with anything. Wisdom takes years of programming our mind to think the way God thinks. And so the challenge of youth is, yes, you do have wonderful gifts. You do have abilities. You do have strengths. You do have things that you can do better than mom and dad. But you need to remember, you don't have wisdom yet. You don't have as much wisdom as you need yet. And so, I'm speaking to you today, as well as all of us. I know I need more wisdom, but that you could approach it with humility to realize, I need God's wisdom to show me how to live. You know, the reason we have Proverbs is because a young man prayed a prayer. Right? Solomon. He prayed a prayer. He found himself in a position
of leadership. And I'm not sure how old he was, but I think he was under 20, wasn't he? 20 or under, he was a young man. He felt totally inadequate to lead the people of God. And so he prayed a very humble prayer. And he said, in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 3, and verse 9, he said, "Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great a people?" And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked the life of your enemies, but you have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment, behold, I have done according to your words. Lo, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like you before you, and neither after you shall any arise like you." God's word tells us that there was nobody before Solomon as wise as him, and there'll be nobody after him. In other words, and this book is what he wrote down, the one who God gave wisdom to with a simple, humble prayer, this is what he wrote down, the book of Proverbs. So isn't that a blessing? That we get to partake of that wisdom, that there is none greater, and there never will be. We get it here because somebody prayed a humble prayer. You know, and isn't that a blessing, the way God's kingdom works? You and I can be a blessing to other people when we humbly come to God for our need. Solomon has been blessing multitudes because of his prayer. And we get to partake of that today. You know, there are some who would kind of put down the book of Proverbs or what's such a big deal about that. I heard one time there was a debate between an atheist and a Christian of some sort. And this man was ridiculing the book of Proverbs. And he was saying, you know, let's take the book of Proverbs. It's just kind of an ordinary, bunch of ordinary sayings. You know, anybody could say those things. And the man said, "Well, really?" He said, "Well, why don't you give me one now?" There was a long silence. He couldn't give one of those sayings. They're not just ordinary sayings. You can't just make them up. It's eternal truth of God. Do you want wisdom? I mean, am I speaking today to a bunch of people who are thinking, okay, that's what does this have to do with me? Or am I speaking to people that say, yeah, I want more wisdom? You know, I need to know, well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is knowing how to live your life right. It's knowing what to do. How many mistakes have been made by people who did foolish things, and they're living to regret it. Many of us have done that. We did something really stupid because we didn't have wisdom. You know, wisdom will keep you from doing dumb things that you live to regret, that you look back on and say, "Oh, why did I do that?" Nobody likes to look back at that, and nobody wants to think that I'm going to have to do that. But you know what? If you do something foolish, there's a price to pay for that. So this morning, I hope I can bring you along with me here to realize that it's a big thing. We need wisdom. You need wisdom in your home, fathers, mothers. You need wisdom. How do I deal with these things? How do I train up my children in the ways that they should go? We need wisdom. Young people need wisdom. What should I do with my life? What is worth living for? I have this choice and I have this one. Which way should I take? You need wisdom in your business. Shall I pursue business in this direction or shall I do this other way? How big should I want my business to be? Or how small? You know, there's just endless, the things that we need wisdom for. And praise God, He has something to say that we can look back in 5 years and 10 years by the grace of God and say, thank you, Lord, that you led me by a good path. Lord, you kept me from going down that road. I know there's roads that I was thinking about as a new Christian. Should I go this way or should I go that way? I had job choices to make. And I can look back and say, thank you, God. You directed my path because I acknowledged you. I can look back today and say, I'm so thankful I didn't take this other road because I see how it's a blessing now. That's what wisdom is. It's being able to see the choice that you should make now, not wait till the bad stuff comes your way because you made a mistake. So, God has something important to speak to us today. As I said, we've gone through the book of Proverbs, I don't know how many times, tens of times, as a family. It doesn't get old. This week, we're going through it right now. And if you want to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13, we discovered a verse here this week that we've read before many times, but really didn't see it, didn't stand out. Isn't that great the way the Bible does that? You can read it 100 times and the 101st, all of a sudden you see something that you never saw before. And that kind of happened this week as we were reading here. It says in chapter 13 of verse 14, the law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. And we read that verse and we just looked at it. Okay. There's something that's a fountain of life. There's something called snares of death. And there's something that's a law of wise people that is to them that fountain of life and keeps them from those snares of death. And so I just began to ask, well, what do you think that is? What is the law of the wise? I want to know what that one is because I like that idea of the fountain of life and I don't like snares of death. So what is the law of the wise? And that's the title of this message I want to speak about. And we began to think about it and I said, well, you know, I think the law of the wise, I think that's the fear of God. And one of my daughters had done a study on the fear of God, and she said, you know what, let me go up and get my papers and see if there's anything that the fear of God has to say that would back that up. So she went up, ran upstairs, got her papers, brought them down, and we began to look through the fear of God, fear of God, fear of God. And it was so amazing. If you turn over one page in my Bible anyway, to chapter 14, it says right there in verse 27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Wow! I jumped out of my seat. On the inside anyway. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. The law of the wise is the fear of the Lord. I like how when the Bible defines itself, we can come up with lots of good ideas, but you know what? When God's Word defines itself, it settles it. It's plain, it's clear. The law of the wise is the fear of the Lord. And I thought about, okay, the law of the wise. What is that? Okay, what is a law? Well, it's something that you live by. It's like a rule, or it's like you could say a motto or things that people live by. Right? People have things that they live by. And in the world, there's a lot of stupid things that people live by. One time I worked for a man, and he had a motto on his wall. It said, he who has the most toys in the end wins. And you know, he actually lived by that. He lived by that motto. His house was full of toys. He had a big pool table. It was all dusty because it wasn't used, you know. One of those fancy jacuzzi things. And all the toys that everybody likes, he had them all. Because he believed in he who has the most toys at the end, he wins. What an empty motto. But, you know, he lived his life according to, in the light of that. He made his choices according to that. He chose his business deals. he decided to do with his money as he thought would be right with that motto. Praise God, we have something way better than that. We have the law of the wise, which is the fear of the Lord. In other words, there's this law that is in us and a part of us that is something that moves us as we go through life. It's something that we think about when we're faced with choices and when we have to come to a crossroads and when we're faced with interpersonal conflicts and all manners of difficult things. We're led by a law. It's called the fear of the Lord. And you know, the wise man is led by that, and that law keeps him from the snares of death. I thought, you know, I just wish I could have like this huge trap and put it right up here, like a big mouse trap that was this big, just right in front of us all. Because there are snares of death. Huge snares. Everywhere around us in this world. Do you believe it? Is this world a playground for you? Or is this world full of many dangers, toils, and snares? There are snares of death that Satan has set, that our own flesh is prone to go walking into. You know, if we could see them, this huge, big, big thing right in front of us, that if I touch it, that thing's just going to whack and smash my life. Maybe that would wake us up. Maybe that would help us to not just mosey through life as if it's a playground, as if it's a place that's not dangerous. So this law of the wise, which is called the fear of the Lord, it's a fountain of life. I don't know what you think of when you hear the fear of the Lord. Maybe some of you kind of cringe a little bit, like, oh, fear of the Lord. You know, that sounds like some of that old bad religion and that hard stuff. But you know what? When you read what God says about the fear of the Lord, it's anything but that. It's actually beautiful. It's actually full of blessing. I had a message one time that was titled, "The Fear of the Lord is His Treasure." Which actually, that is a verse in Isaiah, I think it's chapter 30. The fear of the Lord is His treasure. And I'm not going to go into all the treasures that's in that today. I want to focus in more today on what is this law and how does it work in my life? And how does it keep me from the snares of death? But it's a treasure. And the first thing a wise man understands is that the fear of the Lord is a treasure. It's a fountain of life. In fact, it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You're not going to have any wisdom if you don't have that beginning. I appreciate the opening meditation today. You know, that just confirmed to me, you know, that just blessed me. Because, yeah, that's the fear of the Lord. Isaiah had the fear of God, right? He stood before the Almighty in all His glory and His power and the smoke and the pillars of the temple shaking and the holy, holy, holy. And he was moved by that. He feared God. He didn't have much choice. I mean, when you're standing in front of God, you'll fear Him. You'll fall down before Him. Even John, the one who is the beloved, fell down before the Christ in His glory as a dead man. So the fear of God, it's living in the awareness. Yes, there is a mighty God who rules over everything, who sees everything. There's nothing I'm going to get away with. Do you believe that? Do you think there's anybody who gets away with anything on this earth? No. When I was a new Christian, you know, I was totally raised in a worldly upbringing, television to the max, just the whole thing. And, you know, it takes a while to get that out of you. It takes a while of the Word of God and of seeking the Lord to get that junk out and to think the way God thinks. And one of the things that needed to go was this idea, you know, as I grew up, I saw people sin. I saw people engage in immorality and in self-centered, selfish living, different things. And, you know, it kind of looks for a while like people get away with stuff. Did you ever notice that? And especially for young people, you know, it almost looks like they're getting away with something. Because judgment doesn't come just instantly. Consequences don't come as soon as you do something. No, it takes time. And that's one of the things that the fear of God teaches you, is that nobody gets away with anything. Nobody's getting away with anything. It's settled in your heart. And when you have the fear of God, you realize, I'm not getting away with this little carnal whatever it is I'm doing, or this flippant word that I'm going to speak because I just feel like it. No, the fear of God teaches you nobody gets away with anything. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. You know, there's another way of describing this. We talk a lot about, and people today speak a lot about, being led by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Well, you know, there's a very interesting verse in the Bible that talks about the Spirit of God. It's in Isaiah chapter 11. This is a prophecy of Christ. Listen to this. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We know who that is. That's Jesus. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now listen to how that the Spirit is described. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. It's a part of the Spirit of God is the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. Jesus was made of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. All right, so you want to be led by the Spirit? It's the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's the Spirit of God. It's not just some mystical thing out there, but it's the fear of the Lord. It's going to be part. When God leads you in your life, there's going to be an element there that's the fear of the Lord. And that's how you can tell whether this is the real thing or not. Is the fear of God in this? Or is this just a great idea? Or just some carnal thing? All right. Well, the wise men, they have a rule. They have a law. They recognize that they need a law to live by. And the law of the wise is the fear of God. The fear of God touches everything in their life. It affects every decision they make. It causes them to consider, where is this going to take me? Where is it going to lead me? So, it's not a little thing. It's a big one. I want to turn now to Psalm 34. You know, as I said earlier, one of the great things about the Bible is it defines itself in so many of these areas. What is the fear of the Lord? This whole psalm is one of my favorites. I love it because I've had a lot of fear in my life in the past. And, you know, this David went through fears in this one. And he talks about how God delivered him out of all his fears. And how he just, this poor man just cried. And God heard him and saved him out of his troubles. And it goes on to say in verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, you children, hearken to me. I'll teach you the fear of the Lord." Okay, our ears should be perked up now. I'm going to teach you the fear of the Lord right now. "What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" Here it comes. Number one thing, if you want to fear God, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Do you want the law of the wise in your life? That's going to keep you from the snares of death? That's going to be a fountain of life to bless you and others? The first thing God says, if you want that,
If you're going to live by that law of the wise, you're going to keep your tongue from evil. I mean, God hits us right where it's real to us. What is the first thing that Isaiah said when he came into the awesome presence of God? Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. That's the very first thing he said. He didn't say, oh God, I'm a sinner who's done this thing or that thing. He said, my lips are unclean. And if you're going to fear God, the first thing he says is going to have to be touched in your life. If you're going to have this law, this thing that guides you through your life and gives you wisdom, the first thing you've got to have is your tongue's got to be given over to me. Now let me ask you, what would your family say your words are like? We come to church, you know, we don't usually speak bad things here. We try to speak what we should say and everything. But you know, where it really comes down to the rubber meeting the road is at home. What would your family say about your words? What kind of words come out of our mouth, my mouth? Are you a fountain of life? Would your children say that it's like a fountain of life? Man, there's blessings, encouragements, thoughts that you can make it, words of blessing, or are they words of cursing? Are they bad words? Keep your tongue from evil. Are they words of, you're not doing it right? You know, why can't you do it better? Words of criticism. What about those people over there? I can't believe they do that. You know, what kind of a fountain is it? God's will is that our homes would be fountains of words, of life. God doesn't want criticism in our home. I understand there's a time for rebukes. There's a time for those type of things for parents. I'm not speaking about that. But if you're going to have this law in your life, you're going to purge out. You're going to have a law within you that says, you know what, if I can't say something that's building up, that's blessing, that's going to be part of a solution, I'm not going to open my mouth. That's the fear of God. There's a verse that scares me in the Bible. And maybe when you read it, it doesn't scare you, but if I explain it, maybe it will more. There's a verse that scares me in Proverbs. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 12, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, and He overthroweth the words of the transgressor. I find that frightening. Because in my 20-some years as a Christian, I've seen this happen over and over. I've seen people say things in a moment of unwise exuberance, maybe. I've seen people criticize somebody for how they raise their children. And I've watched over the years, God sees every one of those things. And many, many, many times, the Lord has seen fit to overthrow the words. To actually bring me sometimes and others to that place where we see that we're made of the same stuff. I'm made of the same stuff that I was criticizing them for being full of. You know, God sees it. Nobody gets away with it. That should put a holy carefulness in our lives that I'm not going to criticize anybody. If you want a godly home, one of the first things that should be indelibly in you is I'm not going to speak about other people. I mean, if you see how needy you are, you should. I feel so needy. I want to have a godly home. I do have a godly home. But you know what? It's by the grace of God, whatever I have. If it was because I did everything right and I, you know, am so consistent and so strong and so together, forget it. The Lord pulls out His grace for 5 seconds.
Forget it. There's nothing left. And so the fear of God puts within us this awareness that whatever good I have is only from God. And whatever bad is out there can be in me too, in a moment. If God sees fit to pull out His grace from my life because He says He's proud. He thinks He's something better than He is. He's looking down on other people. All it takes is a second of God to just pull out His grace. That's the fear of God. Woe, I'm a man of unclean lips. God, circumcise my mouth. Keep me, Lord, from speaking anything bad. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Do you give yourself the freedom to criticize others for their failures? Or do you recognize God's listening? He can tear me to pieces if He wants to. He can show everybody just what I'm made out of, apart from His grace. He can show my flesh to be what it is in a moment. If you know that, you're not going to take that freedom to open your mouth and speak against others when they're in maybe a moment of flesh, when they're overcome in a fall. I'm not saying we throw out discernment. I'm not saying we just... I think you know my heart there. But what do my words have to do with an answer to that problem? He overthrows the words of the transgressor. That thing scares me. I know God loves me, and God's not looking out to overthrow us. But you know what? He's a God of truth. And He'll spank you, and He'll spank me. And He'll do it real good, because He loves us. Jesus said, every idle word shall men give account of. Every idle word. What do you think about this situation? Well, I think it's this. And I think this is the problem. I think this is the... Whoa. Every idle word. You shall give account thereof to God. Do you judge the man whom God is chastening? You know, Job, one of his complaints against his friends, he said in chapter 6, he said, you know, when a man is down, when God's chastening somebody, he said, a man should have pity on him. But he said, they don't fear God. My friends aren't fearing God. They're seeing me down. They're seeing me under. They're seeing me in the chastening of God, which we all go through at times. And they're coming in with all their solutions and all their things about your sins. And Job, if you would have done this and this and that differently, you know, you wouldn't be in this place. And Job was saying, whoa, you know, you should have pity on a man when he's under God's chastening. You don't fear God. Don't you realize? Don't you realize what you're made of? Don't you realize what may happen in your life? Don't judge the man that God is chastening. The man that God loves. Who did God love more than Job? He pointed him out to Satan. Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. He hates evil. He does good. He was his man. But he allowed a chastening. Not because he was against him, because he loved him. Let's be careful when God is chastening a brother, a sister. All right. We spoke about the first point. Keep your tongue from evil. Point 2, and your lips from speaking guile. Guile, that's what's false. That's what's deceptive. Do you hate lies? Do you hate them? God hates lies. Do you pass on things about other people that's unverified? You know, it's a real easy thing to do. Especially maybe people that aren't in our circles. This minister, this whatever. Oh man, did you hear what happened about that? Don't go there. Do you pass on things about others that are verified but aren't loving? They're not going to help that person. They're not going to help anybody else. Do you talk about others' sins and failures? Especially even ones that they've repented of. What does God say about your failures and your sins that you repent of? Does He talk about them? He says, I don't even remember them. Your sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Are we bringing up a failure of somebody that they've repented of? When God says, it's done, I washed him in the blood. I've cleansed him. Now here's another slant on that one. Do you agree with what God says about you in Christ? Or do you go around repeating the devil's lies? Are your lips speaking guile? I'm never going to get it together. You know, my life is so messed up. I'm never going to get victory. You know, are you one of those who struggles in that area? And you go around and you just repeat that unbelief and that guile of the devil. That's not true. If you're a child of God, it's not true that you're never going to get it together. God's going to bring you together. So don't give your mouth, you know, we all can recognize the evil of speaking untrue things about others. What about ourselves? Isn't that evil too? To say untrue things? You know, oh, I'm just a wicked sinner. You know, there's nothing good in me. Well, that's true. In the flesh, there's no good thing. But is that really who you are anymore? Or are you overcoming that with the grace of God? And who you are is a child of God. You're a new creature. So that's another little slant there. Maybe if you struggle in that area, I challenge you. The fear of God tells you, don't speak that guile. Don't listen to that devil's stuff and speak it about yourself and live in that place. Say the truth. Say the words of faith. All right. Chapter 34, Psalms, verse 14. Depart from evil and do good. First, God talks to our tongues. Get rid of the bad talk. Get rid of that evil stuff. Don't speak it. This is the law I want you to live your life by. You're not going to say anything bad anymore. You're not going to speak evil anymore in your life. Do you think that'll keep you out of a snare or two? I'm telling you, that will keep you out of so many snares right there that you will be blessed. If that's all you ever do is just say, I'm not going to speak evil again in my life. There are snares everywhere for that one. It's a major trap. And it's so couched in terms of spirituality. You know, I'm upholding the truth. No. God says, get rid of it. You kept your tongue from evil. Now God says, depart from doing it and do good. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If you have an area in your life today in this room that you struggle with habitually, there's a sin in your life that you haven't been able to get the victory over. Let me ask you, do you hate it? Do you do things you hate? No, you do things that you love. You do things that you love to do. Now, there is a time in a Christian life where Paul said, the things that I hate, I do. Speaking about the flesh there again and the spirit. Yes, I'm a new creature. And I hate this thing. But I end up doing it again and again. Okay, that's true. But there's a place, God wants you to go beyond that like Paul did and get to that place where you say, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Christ Jesus my Lord. Paul had a hatred for sin. And he reached that place where it was something he hated. He didn't want it anymore.
And I want to tell you this morning, you need to think about this. If you have that sin in your life that you just can't seem to get over, you can't seem to get through, take that to God and say, Lord, give me a hatred for this thing. Don't fool yourself and make these little attempts, you know, to try to overcome it, do better. You need to hate it, and then you will not do it. If you hate it, you don't do it. And there can be, I can testify, and I know many of you can reach a point, there can be a point where you hate something so bad that you just don't want to do it anymore. Because you know where it leads to. I was working the other day in a job, and there was a trash heap there in this dark basement, and I had to look for a piece of something, and I went down there, and there was this Playboy magazine, right? Boom, right there in the pile of trash. And you know, that was something I used to love. But I just looked at that thing, and I looked at that cover. I read a couple of the little whatever on the cover there. And I realized, there's nothing but death in that book right there. I hate that thing. I don't want anything to do with it. There would be a time when I just couldn't have hardly resisted to just look and see what's in there. And I give God the credit for that, and I recognize that I'm still weak. Lord, have mercy on me. But I hate that. I don't want that stuff. It's nothing but death. It looks like life. It looks like excitement. It looks like blessing. But it's a book of death. You know what? And when you see it for what it is, and you see that this thing's going to rob me, it's not going to make me a man. It's going to rob me of my manhood. It's going to make me a piece of bread, like it says in the Proverbs. It's going to take what God meant for me to be a loving man who blesses somebody, and it's going to turn into something ugly, fake, cheap, dirty. Run from it. So, if you have that, ask God to give you a hatred for that sin that besets you so easily. Take that to Him in prayer. God, let me hate this thing. Let me hate it so bad that, Lord, it'll get to a point where I'm not saying you'll never be tempted, but the hatred will be so strong that it'll be greater than that temptation. All right, the fear, the law of the wise is the fear of the Lord. It's what's going to keep you. It's going to be the fountain of life. It's going to keep you from the big snares of death. It's the devil and your own flesh is going to set for you. All right, listen, part of wisdom, one aspect of wisdom is called prudence. It's a little bit fine shades of meaning here, but prudence is the part of wisdom that allows you to see down the road a little ways and see that there's something bad that's coming my way. And if I take this road here, that's where I'm going to end up. It says that the prudent man foreseeth the evil and he hides himself. He gets out of the way. But the simple pass on and they're punished. That big snare, wham! There's a part of wisdom that's called prudence. You see there's something down the road. You see there's snares and you say, Lord, deliver me out of that snare that's coming. If we could see the snares of death that the devil wants to set for us and has set for us, if we could truly see our flesh for what it is, it's totally corrupt. It's hopeless. There's nothing you or I couldn't do in the flesh, but for the grace of God. Then, that's a prudence there that says, whoa, Lord, keep me, God. That's the man who prays what we call the Lord's Prayer. You know that part in it that says, Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. I call that the prudent man's prayer. He's the man who says, there's evil, Lord. You know, in my life as a Christian, I haven't prayed that prayer as much as I should have. In fact, I almost didn't really understand that for years. It was sort of like, well, I don't know. I can understand the other parts of it, but lead me not into temptation. I mean, God's not leading me into temptation, you know. I just didn't see it. But the longer I've been a Christian, the more I realize the need to say, God, deliver me from evil. And you know, it doesn't say deliver me, it says deliver us from evil. There's a beautiful thing in that. John Bunyan, the writer of Pilgrim's Progress, he went through awful trials in his life where the devil tormented him and made him question whether he was a Christian and made him feel like there's no way I'm saved. And anyway, he went through this for months and years. When he came on the other side of that thing, this is what he said. One of the reasons why God showed me that I went through all that I did, he said, is because I didn't pray, Lord, deliver me from evil like I should have. And he said, from that time until now, he said, I never get off my knees, but that I pray, and Lord, deliver me from evil. It was just a part of his prayer. Every time he prayed, he realized after what he'd been through, whoa, there's snares of death. Deliver me, God, from evil. Deliver me, Lord, from evil. And you know, that's a prayer. Who told us to pray that prayer? Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't tell us to pray things that aren't going to work. Right? So there's something beautiful about that. He told us to pray that. In other words, these snares of death that are on every side, God is saying, I want to deliver you from those. I really want to, and I want you to pray every time you pray, Lord, deliver me from evil. You remember the man Jabez that prayed the prayer? Somebody wrote a book about it a few years ago. Here's this Jabez, just an ordinary guy. Nothing really spectacular about him, but you know, one of the things he prayed was, Lord, keep me from the evil, that it may not grieve me. He prayed, Lord, deliver me from evil, basically. And it says, and God heard him. Old Jabez, God heard him. God delivered him from evil. I challenge us, I encourage us, we should be praying that. And right now, in this time of a lot of upheavals and a lot of tumults and so forth in our churches, we should be praying every day, maybe many times a day, Lord, deliver us from evil. Keep us, Lord. Keep us from those snares of death. God will answer that prayer. I have a burden today for that. That is the burden that God gave me. I see a snare. I see a danger. I see a trap that the devil wants to spring. And I think God is using me today to warn us and to speak to us and say, deliver us from evil. Keep my tongue, oh God. Don't let me be the fool who just goes out and says what he thinks. Don't let me be part of a problem. But rather, Lord, use me to pray in deliverance from evil. That's my burden today. God wants to do that for us. And then it goes on to say, seek peace and pursue it. Seek peace. There's something carnal in our flesh that likes a good argument or a good fight or a good controversy, right? It's carnal. The man who lives by the law of the wise, he's a man who's seeking peace. He's a man who wants peace. He doesn't want controversy. He doesn't want faction. It says it in, James. The book of James in chapter 3, it says, who's the wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your heart, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but it is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated,
full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. They shall be called the children of God. Be a peacemaker. I hope, and I believe you know what I'm talking about there. But I'm not speaking of some weak, wimpy, untruthful, sloppy thing. That's not who I am, and that's not who we are. But be a peacemaker. It says in Peter, you know, I think it was two times. I think both preachers last Sunday shared this verse, and it's actually interesting. This verse, well, let's read it, and then I'll talk about it. It says here in chapter 3 of verse 9, verse 8, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. Now listen, the next verses that we're going to read here are a quote of Psalm 34, the fear of God. I'm going to teach you the fear of God. Peter's quoting it right here. He says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, hate evil, and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's one other point I wanted to make here today about fear. Do you know that fear is a sin? Do you know that fear is a sin? It says in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, but outside of heaven are the fearful, the unbelieving. Fear is a sin. If you have fear in your life, and I speak as someone who's had a lot of fears in my life, one of the best things that helped me get rid of fear and overcome fear was realizing this fear is a sin. It's not just a feeling I'm having. It's not just a experience or a whatever, a hang-up. It's a sin. Not a sin to feel fear, but a sin to give into it. Just like every other sin. I still have feelings of fear sometimes. The question is, do I give in? Or do I go with faith instead of fear? The fear of God is the fear that brings an end to all other fears. How many people are afraid to do what God says in His Word because they say, if I do that, then this bad thing's going to happen to me. Right? You know, the girl who's pregnant and deciding, should I get an abortion or should I live with this child? Many of them have a fear, you know, if I have this child, it's going to ruin my life. But the fear of God brings an end to all fear. No, if I kill a baby, it's going to ruin my life. If I go against what God says, it's going to ruin my life. Satan, what did he say to Adam and Eve? If you just do what God says, you're going to miss out. You're going to miss out. You should listen to me. I can tell you something better. It says the same thing to us. Children with your parents. Are you afraid to obey your parents? Are you afraid that they'll ruin your life? The fear of God says, no. My God's not going to let my life get ruined when I'm fearing Him. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what God said. Same thing with loving your enemies. If I love my enemy, you know, it's just going to mess things up. Now, if you love your enemy, God's going to bless you. If you submit to your husband, like God says, and I know this is a hard one for many women, if I submit to him, my life is going to be ruined. Because he's, you know who he is. It's a real fear. But the fear of God will give you strength to overcome that fear. And we could go on and on. I just want to close here and just sum it up this morning. Wise people have a law that guides their every step of their life. It's a law that is a fountain of life. It's a law that leads them into blessing. It's a law that makes things go well for them. It's a law that keeps them from those awful snares of death that are all around. It's like a rule. It's like a law. It's a constant thing within us that recognizes God is wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. What matters is what He says. Nobody gets away with anything. I'm going to do what God said. I'm going to trust Him. And I believe if you take to heart what I shared this morning, that God will keep many of us from snares of death. We don't need to go there. You know what? You can go through controversy. You can go through tumults. And you don't have to figure everything out. You can trust God. And you can just walk right on through. That was made real to me this week. Anxiety and worry comes when I take stuff onto my shoulders that isn't for me to carry. It's yours, God. I'm giving it to you. And I'm going to trust you to bring me through. And then there's a peace and a freedom. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for that it's practical, Lord. We thank you for speaking to us today, God. And Father, I just pray, oh God, keep us from the snares of death, Lord. Keep us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil, Lord. And enable us to walk with the fear of God on our lips. The fear of God in our hearts, Lord. Not speaking guile, not speaking bad, Lord. And hating sin and loving God. And Lord, I know that we will be eternally grateful that we did that. So Lord, help me to walk it out. Help each one of us here, Lord. We put our trust in you, God. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us a word of God that warns us and not only keeps us from the snares of death, but, Lord, is a fountain of life. Amen.
Brother Paul spoke much in the tongue this morning. David's prayer was, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I think David saw that he needed God's strength. He needed the constant redemption of God to be working effectually in his life, to be able to be for his heart and his lips to be in that posture. The words of my mouth. Also thought this morning of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 brings out about Christ being made unto us wisdom. I really believe as we walk in full surrender and in faith before our Lord, Christ is constantly made unto us wisdom. Let's walk through this life. Here it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but of Him, and this is speaking God, it says, but of Him, God, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom. I just love that. Christ is made unto us wisdom as we walk with Him day by day in our Christian walk. In surrender and faith before Him. And then the next chapter 2, we have the example of God's wisdom being poured out upon the Apostle Paul there. So I thought this morning, I'd just like to open it up. I know that we've had two messages on brokenness, or how should I say, You know, Brother Lester's message on Isaiah, speaking forth those words, "Woe is me." And we've heard much this morning. We've heard much exhortation on various areas of our lives that we regularly maybe are tempted in, maybe drawn into at times, into the, whether it's the tongue or some other area that was touched on this morning. And I'd just like to open up the altar. I'm not going to have a song, but we'll just open it up, and at the same time we'll have the ushers get the mics for those who have comments on the message or would want to testify. But I'll just open up the altar for anyone that wants to come and just pour out your heart before the Lord. Maybe God has touched an area of your life where you know you have need. You know God has convicted, has put His finger on your heart, just like He did on Isaiah. Just come. The altar's open. Get your heart cleansed. Get your sin dealt with like Isaiah did. And testimony of Isaiah there is, testimony of God is, "Thy sin has been purged." So I'm just opening up the altar for anyone who would want to respond. Same time, those who would want to share, get your hand up. The mic, the ushers will get a mic to you. Brothers, sisters, anyone? This is always such a blessed part of the service. How has God touched your life this morning? Up front here, brother, there's a hand. Oh, sister?
I just want to thank you, Brother Paul, for that message. God bless you. That's something that I really need in my life right now. I need to change the way that I talk about others. And it's something that God has been showing me for a while, and I've taken some steps to deal with it, but not totally. I know I need to go further with it. So thank you.
Amen. God bless you, sister, for your confession. Let's pray one for another pray one for another that you may be healed in those areas of fault. Brother John, up here's another hand.
Certainly.
Put your hand up, Sam.
Grateful for the messages this morning. I feel like that's something the Lord's been speaking to me about the last week or so, that there's nothing that I have that I haven't received. And so I need to be grateful to God for all that He's done and just be available to Him for whatever He wants to do. And I just pray that He would continue to work out that work, that I would be available and be faithful.
Amen.
Yes, I also want to thank you, Paul, for that message. One thing that the Lord has been doing in my heart over these, especially this last year, it's just been showing me how I've been so quick to talk about things in my family's lives and not sharing the things that God's doing in my own heart. And just thank you for that.
Amen. God bless you, Samuel. Praise the Lord. Honest confession there. A sister on this side somewhere?
Yes, I am very blessed with the messages today. I felt like this past week there was an area in my life I stumbled and fell, and I was just kind of wallowing in the undoneness of myself, and kind of it was unrighteous sorrow, and I realized that I wasn't getting anywhere. And I just thank God for His love and mercy, and that He showed me that I am undone, and yet he paid the price, and He loves me. I just thank Him for that.
Amen, sister. So beautiful how God comes to us in our undoneness. Meets us right there. Praise the Lord for His mercy. Brother Matthew.
Yeah, I just want to thank the Lord for the definition of the fear of God this morning. And I thank God for what He's been teaching me about the fear of God this week. I spent some extended time in the Word this week, and I was looking forward to it being a special time, and instead I felt like God put me through the mill. And I was like, come on, I wanted this to be a special time with you, Lord, and it was just hard. And then I realized that, like Paul ended with this morning, that I was having the fear of man instead of the fear of God. I wasn't willing to just listen to the voice of Jesus and take him at his word. But as God worked a surrender in my heart, I realized what a place of joy it is. Because if he's in control and everything belongs to him, then there's nothing to be afraid of. Because he has promised our good. But if I'm trying to run things, then I'm left to the consequences of whatever happens. So I just thank God so much for the fear of God and for what he's been teaching me.
Here's a hand yet. Does someone else have the other mic? Okay, go ahead, Solomon.
Thank you, Paul, for the warning. I believe it's very important. I think that God was speaking to me and about our tongues and in this time, because we're supposed to love one another fervently and keep the unity of the Spirit. And I just think of the response that Isaiah had. He said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I want to see myself the way God sees me. So I thank God for that warning. So I've seen the damage it can do in the colonies, and so really appreciate it. Thanks.
All right, someone else have the other mic or not? Anyone else yet? Care to share? All right, well, thank you, Brother Tim. Yet? Okay.
Just a couple quick thoughts I had. I was thinking of Brother Lester's opening, and he raised the question, what is the sorrow of the world? If I remember right, he kind of raised that question. I thought about that one a lot in the past, and the thing that I came to on that was that it's simply self-pity. And self-pity does not lead to anything good. It's simply feeling sorry for oneself because one got oneself into the situation they're in. But that was something that impressed itself on my heart a while back. And I was just thinking about Brother Paul's message on wisdom, something that, interestingly, again, the Lord's been causing me to think about a lot lately in regards to the tongue as well, as Sister Sarah shared. But I had to think. Another scripture that I could not find, nor could I quite get together, but it says something to the effect of that they do thus and so because there is no fear of God before their eyes. And it gave again a new meaning to the verse in Hebrews that says that the Word of God is, it gives a list of things that it is, and one is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart.
Amen.
And I tell you, if we accept God at His Word and accept His Word for what it says and not insist on justifying ourselves, it is so revealing to where we are. If we allow that in our lives, it can do wonders for changing things that are out of place. So I was just very blessed by that,
Amen.
By that lesson on the law of wisdom.
Thank you, Tim. You know, let us as brothers and sisters in Christ, let's allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. You know, that's what God's Spirit then takes and gives wisdom thereby. So let's allow God's Word to dwell in us richly from day to day.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-500-8255. 557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.